Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, that we might better grasp your grace, as your grace has a hold of us. We're so thankful. We're so thankful, Lord, that by the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven. We can be called your children, and we can belong to you forevermore. We're so thankful for your grace, for all of us have failed you, all of us. But Lord, by your grace, you sent your Son to die in our place, to rise again from the grave, and to give us eternal hope. Let us dwell in that hope now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's what happens in Sunday school, and then there's the real teaching of the youth group. And I can remember being a kid when one of the most profound theological impressions that was ever made on me was made, and it happened in the church van. It happened when I was in junior high, and we were on a youth group trip, and I was sitting near enough to the back of the van, because just like on the school bus, that's where all the old cool kids sat, that I could hear what they were talking about. And it was nighttime at the time, and we were driving somewhere. I can't remember where, but I remember this conversation because they started talking about the second coming of Jesus. Outside the window, there was a full moon, and it had a little bit of a reddish tint to it. And so somebody had a Bible with them, and they picked up their Bible and read from Revelation chapter 6. Now, this is not where we're going today, but listen to what they read to me. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" We're driving down I-65, and I looked out the window at that slightly reddish moon. I was petrified. And from there on out, the idea of Jesus coming back scared me to death. I mean, I remember being in high school and I decided I was going to read through the book of Revelation. And I want to tell you, I decided to do that at night before bed. And I can vividly remember being in my bedroom, picking up my Bible. Actually, I think it was my dad's Bible because it was in the King James Version. And I started reading. And I didn't get but a few chapters in until I decided to abandon that endeavor. And then I went to college up in Central Kentucky, and I don't know him, but some of you may know the name Evangelist Dewey Cooper, because he put signs all over Central Kentucky that had a big old clock on it. And the clock was set to 5 minutes till midnight, and it said, "Jesus is coming. Are you ready?" And as a college student, every time I passed by one of those signs and they would just pop up out of nowhere, I would say, "I hope so." And then, as a young adult, I watched that movie, A Thief in the Night. Some of you saw that. They used to play it at a drive-in movie theater here. Bob Whittinghill had a theater, and he would play for youth groups Christian movies. And I believe that A Thief in the Night was recorded in 1972, and it opens with the sound of a ticking clock, and then the most haunting rendition of Larry Norman's "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." And I watched the first part of that movie again this week, and let me tell you, it's enough to scare you to death. And that was the point of it all. The point of it all was to try to shake us from our comfort in this fallen world and say, "Jesus is coming, you better be ready." Well, today we're going to talk about Jesus' second coming. And again, I would echo, you better be ready. I better be ready. We better be ready. But I want to tell you that just as he bodily ascended to heaven, one day Jesus will bodily return. And when he returns, he will return to gather his church and to judge the world. And so the day of Jesus' coming will either be the pinnacle of all horror for you or the pinnacle of all hope for you. And today, I want to tell you how it can be the pinnacle of all hope. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Now, just as we did last week, We are going to jump around a lot, and once again, we will publish all this information in a Bible study guide this afternoon, so you can write down and follow along now, or you can just pick up the Bible study guide from our website or social media later this afternoon. But I want to give you a lot of scripture, because anytime we talk about end times things, people's ears perk up. And they perk up because this is captivating stuff. I mean, there's a reason why at the turn of the millennium, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins sold millions and millions of copies, and Kirk Cameron's acting career was revived because he played in the movie role of the Left Behind series, right? I mean, people are interested in this. And the danger is, I don't want you to think I'm just giving you my opinion. Because I know there's some of you right now are saying, we're finally going to be able to get him. We're going to be able to isolate what our pastor is. Is he postmillennial, premillennial, or amillennial? If he's premillennial, is he classical, or is he dispensational? If he's dispensational, is he pre-tribulational, premillennial, dispensational, mid-tribulational, premillennial, dispensational, post-tribulational, premillennial, dispensational? Well, I'm not telling you. I want you to study your Bible and come to your own convictions. Now, for those of you who are right now saying, I wish I hadn't come to church today, that's a lot of big words. I don't know what any of them mean. We're not going there. They're important, okay, talking about the millennium and all those sorts of things, but that's not what we're talking about today. We're going to talk about the fact that Jesus' return, regardless of your eschatological position, which faithful Christians hold different positions based on Scripture's teaching, whatever your belief about the millennium, Jesus' second coming is central in all of them, and so it matters. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Luke, the physician, writes as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this, "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Our first point today is this: Jesus will bodily return in power and glory. Jesus will bodily return in power and glory. Remember, we talked about last week Jesus' ascension into heaven, that he went in a real resurrection body to a real place. He went to a real place. And the angels expressed to the disciples who were standing with mouths agape, I'm sure, looking up into the heavens as Jesus has just floated away from them. And they say he will come back just as he went, that he will come back in his real body from the real place called heaven to the real earth, and he will really come to gather his church and to judge the world. That's going to happen, and the Bible is clear. In the book of Revelation alone, for example, Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, three times in Revelation 22:7, Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." In Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." And then Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.'" He tells us plainly and repeatedly that he's coming, and I'm leaving out a bunch of verses where Jesus said that he would come on the clouds with power and glory. But Jesus spoke often about his second coming, and particularly in the Olivet Discourse of Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And so let me tell you, one of the concerns that people often have is, will I miss it? Well, Jesus said you won't, and here's proof of that. This is Matthew 24, verses 23 through 31. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken.
Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So if you are concerned about missing Jesus' coming when it happens, you can be assured you ain't gonna miss it. Everybody will know. In fact, he said, when people come and falsely claim to be me, and has that happened? Can that happen? Yes. People will still do it. There are people today. You can look it up online. But all through history, and specifically in recent history, Jim Jones claimed to be Jesus coming back. David Koresh claimed to be Jesus coming back. Marshall Applewhite claimed to be Jesus coming back. They weren't him, okay? Nobody's going to miss it. As lightning flashes through the sky and everybody knows, you're not going to miss Jesus' coming. So if you hear somebody say, and particularly even TV preachers, and I am one so I can talk about us. If you hear some TV preachers say, oh, he's in the inner room over there in this place and whatever. Come on, Jesus himself said, you're not going to miss it. It's going to be evident to you. Now, when it happens, the next point is this. Jesus' return will be devastating to unbelievers, to those who choose not to trust and follow Jesus. And I want to read to you what Jesus said. Again, I want to give you a lot of scripture because I don't want you to think I'm just sharing opinions. I want you to hear what God has to say. So this is returning to the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 51. Jesus is speaking and he says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day that he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so as Jesus teaches his disciples about his second coming, he is very clear that one of the purposes in his coming is judgment. He references the days of Noah. And you remember the story of Noah. God commanded Noah to build an ark in the desert, and Noah obeyed. And no doubt, Noah had to face the ridicule of people who thought he was just a religious lunatic as he built the ark. And there were only eight people on the ark. They gathered together the mating pairs of the animals, but there were only eight people on the ark. Noah and his wife, their three sons, and their wives, and that was it. I have a hunch that if others had wanted on, they would have made room for them, but nobody wanted on. They were just crazy. The whole reason that God brought the flood is shared in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so God called Noah to build an ark, and Noah obeyed. And then what happened? Genesis 7:11, the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And so what you picture, I don't know what you pictured during your Sunday school lesson of the ark, the pitter-patter of rain. No, think about what the National Geographic Channel says is going to happen when Yellowstone explodes. The springs of the deep burst forth. This was a violent moment. The judgment of God is nothing with which to trifle. And I can only imagine that the same people who ridiculed Noah and his family wanted on the ark once judgment came. But the problem was the day of mercy was over and the day of judgment had come. And Jesus references the time of Noah because there will come a time when the day of mercy is over and the day of judgment will come. Right now is the day of mercy, and Jesus' arms are open to receive anyone who will come to him. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But just as someday the ark door closed, so also will the day of mercy come to an end. And our job, just as the disciples' job, was to go and call as many people to come in as would come. We throw open the gates and say, y'all come to Jesus. Because we want his return to be a glorious moment for them. But for those who choose not to trust and follow Jesus, we recognize that all human beings have sinned. And that means, according to the scriptures, all human beings are children of wrath, and that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's Ephesians 2:3 and then Romans 1:18. And the writer of Hebrews says very clearly in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The words that Jesus uses are things like unquenchable fire, weeping, gnashing of teeth, unending punishment. One theologian, Wayne Grudem, makes a great statement. He says, you can be assured, though, that God's judgment will be completely fair. It will be the most fair judgment ever given in the history of the world. But the truth is, you and I don't want fair, do we? I'll prove it to you. The last time you were driving too fast and you happened upon a police officer you did not know was there, were you looking for fair? Mm-mm. No, you were looking for mercy, right? Well, guess what? That's what we want. We want mercy because we're all sinners. And God has opened the door for mercy. Now, you may say, well, why hasn't it happened yet? He's been gone for two millennia. The Bible addresses that as well. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Have we noticed in the last year and a half or so that things can change quickly? I mean, how many of you all remember hearing news reports about a disease over there? And then it spread to somewhere else over there. And they said it might come over here. And before you knew it, you couldn't find toilet paper anywhere. That's how quick it happens. So be ready. Be ready. How are you ready? You turn away from your sin, you receive Jesus Christ as your only personal Lord and Savior, and you trust and follow Jesus. That's how you're ready. That's the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it could be that you, in this moment, right now, need to stop listening and start praying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I believe Jesus is the Savior. I turn away from my sin and I turn toward Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I trust and follow you. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the grave the third day. I believe you ascended to heaven. I believe you're going to come back, and I want to be among that number that is gathered as your people. Because if I have to give an account of my life, I've blown it. But I want to listen to your mercy. I want to rest in your grace. That might be you right now. Do it. Receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and commit your life to trusting and following him. He's waiting. And the Bible says the reason he hasn't come back yet is because he desires to extend mercy. He desires that all people would come to the knowledge of the truth and come to repentance. But the day will come when it's over. And the thing about it is, the whole thief in the night line, is Jesus being clear that we don't know when it is. So don't keep putting it off because it could happen soon. Well, the last point. Jesus' return will be the most welcome sight to those who trust and follow him. Let me read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, describing what it will be like when Jesus returns. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I want you to grab the weight of that last line. Encourage one another, believers, with the words about Jesus returning. Encourage one another with the truth that one day he's coming. And that will be the most hope-filled, joy-filled day in the history of the world for those who trust and follow Jesus. For our Savior will be coming to get us. Paul wrote to Titus that the return of Jesus is the blessed hope of believers. Paul wrote to the church at Rome that one day our present sufferings would be eclipsed by the glory that would be revealed to us, and all of that is consummated as Jesus returns in power and in glory, the reigning King of kings and Lord of lords, the one to whom every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It will be the most hopeful and blessed day. Today we groan, but one day when Christ returns, we will groan no more. Today the creation groans in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. What does that mean? Even the creation itself is groaning, waiting for Jesus to come and the new heavens and the new earth and the consummation of all things. That day will be a hopeful day for those of us who trust and follow Jesus. You say, well, how can I be sure? Well, here's what the Bible says. Again, I want you to think that I'm giving you my opinion. Who cares what Jeff thinks? I want to know what God says. The Bible says that if you're in Christ Jesus, this is Romans 8, 1, 1 through 4, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you received Christ? Do you trust and follow Jesus? If you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You say, well, I'm still afraid. God speaks to that too. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, listen to this. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And so I would beg of you, believer, Satan's lying to you if he's telling you you need to be afraid of Jesus' return. Don't believe his lie. Let God's perfect love cast out your fear, and let him cause you not to dread the coming of Jesus, but to look forward to it. Now, if you're not in Christ, don't look forward to it. Come to Christ right now. God is delaying that you might be saved. But one day the delay will come to an end, and he will return, and he will gather the church, and he will judge the world. And let me tell you something. You don't get to appeal. There's no court of appeals in heaven. God is the judge, and it will be the most fair, righteous judgment ever given. It will be according to the truth and not some version of the truth you tried to proclaim. You will not be able to talk your way out of it, for he knows all things. But let me tell you something. What does it mean to you to look into your judge's face and find a Savior there? His arms are open to you, and he wants his coming to be glorious to you, not the pinnacle of horror, but the pinnacle of hope. And the only way that can be true is if you trust and follow Jesus. I would do it today. So I want to encourage us. We're getting ready to sing a song, Man of Sorrows, what a name. And we're going to sing all four stanzas. Because at the end, we're going to hear that when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He's coming to take us home.